Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. She gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she took her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed in the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. We'll stop our reading there, though we will move into Ruth chapter 3 during the sermon this morning. As we revisit the book of Ruth this morning, it's a remarkable little story recorded for us in the Old Testament. It's a great work. Even without the spiritual implications, it's quite an intriguing story and an interesting read for sure. But as we've seen thus far, there's so much more than just a story from a few thousand years ago. In the days when the judges governed, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and as a result of that, every man sinning, God sent a famine to the land to discipline his people, a remedial judgment in order to bring them back to himself. The story here centers around one family that didn't respond in a very positive way to that remedial disciplinary action from the Lord. Rather, they jumped ship, leaving the town that God had given them and promised to provide for them, went to the next town over, enemy territory, as it were, set up camp, long-term camp, more than a decade of living there in the midst of sin. The man in the family, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. The two sons, Mahlon, Chilion, married. Moabite women, which was directly in opposition to the law that God had given his people in times past. We don't know exactly how long, but it wasn't too long before these two sons died as well, leaving Naomi with two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Naomi finally recognizes all of the wrong choices and how she's ended up basically empty in a land that's not her own, no husband to provide, no sons to help out. She hears that God has visited his people in Bethlehem, you know, the ones who stayed there obediently, trusting in him. There was bread again there in Bethlehem. People like Boaz, no doubt, that we see showing up later in the story. Naomi heads back to Bethlehem. She tells the two daughters-in-law to go back as well. Orpah obeys that suggestion. Ruth has been converted as a result of seeing Naomi's now wise choices, hearing from the Lord, hearing about what God had done. And she goes and pledges her loyalty to Naomi, not just to Naomi, but to God and to all of God's people, Naomi being one of those. And she's committed to caring for her, loving her until the day of her death. So they head back to Bethlehem together, and they show up back in Bethlehem right as it's time to harvest the barley. Ruth, being a woman of great character, industrious, committed to providing for her mother-in-law, who, like her, is a widow, says to Naomi, "Please let me go out and try to find some food." Naomi says, "Go ahead." She goes out. She just so happens, as we saw last week, by chance, she just so happened to end up in a field of this man named Boaz, who just so happens, I'm being facetious intentionally, to be kin to them in some distant fashion. Ruth doesn't know that, but she works. Boaz shows up. He blesses Ruth. Not only does he bless her by allowing her to gather the grain that's been left over, but he invites her in to eat when his other servants eat. He gives her some of the best of the food, the roasted grain. And when he sends her back out for the remainder of the day's work, he makes sure not only is she now harvesting in the corners and where the leftovers are, he's telling them, pull out some of the best stuff and just leave it laying there. Make her job even easier. He is lavishing grace and mercy onto this young widow. And that brings us basically up to where we left off in our text last week, which is around verse 17 of chapter 2. Ruth shows up back in Bethlehem at Naomi's house. Naomi asks the question, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" Since she sees her coming in with a huge sack of barley, not only that, the doggy bag left over from lunch, Naomi has that available. When Ruth says, "This is where I've been, working with a man named Boaz," Naomi says in verse 20, "may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And we might start there today, pointing out that Naomi, though she had started off with what she thought was a lot, which was actually nothing in the beginning of the story, and it really looks like she's going from fullness to emptiness. In reality, we'll see in the end, she actually started off fairly empty and ends up really full. But here we find her rejoicing, offering gratitude to God because of the kindness that he has displayed. Even in the midst of the difficult times, they move back to Bethlehem. They have no provider. They don't have a place to stay. And yet we find her giving thanks. Even after one day, God has blessed them. And she doesn't, like so many of us would do, start worrying about tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. She immediately gives thanks to God. Gratitude is the song in her heart and on her lips. She's rejoicing in what God has done. Not only is she rejoicing, she continues on to the point of revealing to Ruth, "Oh, you said you were in the field of a man named Boaz," second half of verse 20. "That man is our relative. In fact, he's one of our closest relatives." Now, when we think about this story of Ruth, this is the theme that we think about, and we're finally there. It's being opened up a little bit more. We had an idea last week in chapter 2, verse 1, when the narrator of the story tells us, keep an eye on Boaz. Here we see this Boaz is a kinsman. In fact, he's not just a distant relative, but he is a potential redeemer of Ruth, of Naomi, of the entire family. It's inheritance. But Naomi's words to Ruth that day as she returned home not only included rejoicing over what God had done and revealing who this man Boaz was, but there was a bit of reprimanding as well. And it's not as easy to notice with a quick reading of the text. But if you look back in verse 8 of chapter 2, Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids." Ruth, upon arriving that evening, verse 21 says, "Boaz said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Now, I'm using the New American Standard. It's not revealed very well. Ruth said, Boaz said, "Stay away from the men." Naomi responds in verse 22, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids." A bit of a reprimand, correcting, bringing her back into focus of what she's doing so that others do not fall upon you in another field. And apparently, according to verse 3, Ruth responded rightly to this kind reprimand from her mother-in-law. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth, remarkable character, really. She remains industrious in her character for the duration of the harvest. She didn't just go out one day and bring home some food and then live off of that. But for 2 months, possibly even three, from the beginning of the harvest until the end, she went out every day. And she worked long, hard days, and she continued providing for her, for her mother-in-law. She gleaned, she worked, and God continued to bless her and them. As a result, this young lady walked in a path of integrity and obedience, revealing for us that there is no blessing to be found along a path of compromise or sin or obedience. The reason that God blessed Ruth abundantly over and over again is because she was walking on the path of integrity and obedience that he had set out for her. The path of God's will, not just for Ruth's life, but for your life, for my life, is lined with an abundance of blessings from him. And there are blessings from God will be found on no other path. The path of compromise, the path of comfort, the path of sin, the path of disobedience is lined not with blessings from God, but with discipline from him. Ruth remained industrious, hardworking, full of integrity throughout the harvest. Boaz, to take a moment and look at another major character here, I mentioned already, as we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 1, the narrator said, keep an eye on this man. And then by chance, it just so happened that Ruth ends up gleaning in that man's field. Then she comes home and reveals to Naomi where she had been that day, whose field. And Naomi offers the revelation regarding the relative status of this Boaz. And then we begin to see why the narrator said, keep an eye on this man. Keep Boaz's name, his face before you as you continue hearing this story, because he is not just a kinsman, chapter 2, verse 1, but he is a potential redeemer, chapter 2, verse 20. Which demands a little bit of background, because we don't live in a society where we function with any type of kinsman redeemer. What the narrator and Ruth and Naomi were living in light of during that time was called a Levirate law. If you have your Bibles and open to Deuteronomy chapter 25, we'll read 6 verses there that explain in wonderful, remarkable, clear detail exactly why the narrator was so emphatic that we ought to keep our ear to the ground regarding this man, Boaz. Deuteronomy, the law of the Lord is being given to his people, particularly regarding when someone dies, a man of the house particularly. Beginning in verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 25, the word of the Lord records, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He's not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. The elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then the brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face and shall declare, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house in Israel. His name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. I mentioned before, this is the Levirate law. Lever, a Latin word, basically means husband's brother. We would say it in a simpler fashion, brother-in-law. Within the spirit of this Levirate law is the idea that a person would deliver a family member, and as a result as well, oftentimes the entire family, from very difficult circumstances. The expectation of the Levirate law, the idea of a kinsman redeemer, you would buy back your kinfolk who had sold themselves into bondage or slavery in order to pay off some debt, or you would buy back land that belonged to someone in your family that had been sold in order to take care of some debt. Also included in what we see happening here, more particularly, the Levirate law, the spirit of it anyway, demanded that you marry a widow of your brother who had no male heirs, thus granting both protection to them and progeny to them, giving them children. Not only that, the fourth common use of the Levirate law, it would be your responsibility, or the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer, to avenge any wrongful death that happened within the family. Primarily, based on those four quick synopsises, the work of a kinsman redeemer is redemption. The process of full restoration. That's what the role of a kinsman redeemer is. The kinsman redeemer can continue the family name, secure the interests of the family's inheritance. He's able to do things for them that they cannot do for themselves. And it ought to go without saying, but all of our minds ought to be running away from Boaz to that man that he was a precursor for, the man Christ Jesus. our kinsman redeemer. We're made heirs of Christ. The family name of God himself is continued through his spiritual lineage, securing the interest of the family's inheritance. He is in heaven. God is protecting our inheritance while his spirit lives in and among us, keeping us, I'm paraphrasing 1 Peter 1 now, so that one day when we see him and like and are made like him, we are joined together with that inheritance that he himself is keeping for us in the heavenlies. Christ is able to do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Here in the book of Ruth, like in other places throughout this book, the gospel truths begin to shine brightly. There is a kinsman redeemer who can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And his name is Christ Jesus. Which brings us then to the primary section that I want to look at today, which is the entirety of chapter 3. The harvest is over, coming to an end. In thinking about the agricultural process, when we think about the harvest, that just means the garden has come in. But it wasn't that way in the days of Ruth and Boaz. It was a longer, more drawn-out process. Those of you more familiar with agriculture realize that there's plowing that has to be done early in the season. There's sowing that has to take place before the harvest will come. And after the harvest, in those days, there was hard work going to the threshing floor and threshing and then winnowing and then storing up the grain. It was a long process, and we find ourselves right now between chapter 2 and chapter 3, between the harvest and the threshing. Let's pick up reading in chapter 3 and just read the first 5 verses. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall take notice of the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." Ruth said to Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." Let me remind you, by just turning the page back, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the prayer that Naomi prayed to God for Ruth earlier. "May the Lord deal kindly with you. May the Lord grant you that you find rest in the house of your husband." Now, chapter 3, verse 1, "Shall I not seek security?" is the translation here. It is the exact same word, exact same idea of rest. Naomi had prayed for rest, and now she's seeking that rest. Now, we could argue, I suppose, for a little while about whether or not Naomi actually believed the prayer that she had prayed, whether God was going to do it, whether she's being impatient and taking things into her own hands here, or whether we see this as the active side of Naomi. She prayed that God would do it, and now she is making everything possible to be sure that this is actually what's going to happen, fulfilling her role as an encouraging mother-in-law, we might say. "Shall I not seek rest for you?" Naomi's desires for Ruth from the very beginning have not changed. In the beginning, when she prayed that prayer, "May you find rest, security in the house of your husband," that was her encouragement for her to go back to Moab and find a husband there and find rest. And here we see it coming to fruition in the land of Bethlehem. "Wash yourself, anoint yourself, dress up, go to the threshing floor," she says. And again, we see the integrity, the honor, the respect of this young lady, Ruth. "All that you say, I will do." And she proceeds, picking up in verse 6. "Ruth went down to the threshing floor. She did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. We'll stop there for just a moment. Okay, let's think about the situation. We see it unfolding a little bit at a time. We know the desperate situation that Naomi and Ruth are in as widows, no one to care for them. Ruth is working as a servant. God has provided in that way, but remember, don't forget that she just so happened to end up in Boaz's field, and he was a potential redeemer because he was kin to them. And the only lasting protection, and particularly the only lasting progeny or opportunity for an heir, would be for Ruth to get married. But in order for Ruth to get married, there are lots of things in the way. We looked at some of the barriers last week that Ruth had. But you can imagine Ruth moving back to Bethlehem and putting an ad, you know, in the local eHarmony Bethlehem version, you know, single, Moabite, widow, childless, mother-in-law in tow. I mean, there's not a lot of hope for this young girl. But the plan of Naomi is an interesting one. And Ruth follows the plan, at least initially. She doesn't follow it fully. She doesn't, it's hard for her to keep quiet once she gets there. She doesn't just allow things to play out. She just lays her cards on the table. But in doing that, we notice that Ruth proceeds in light of Naomi's plans by coming to the right person. She came to Boaz. He was the only kinsman redeemer that's been mentioned. It would be ludicrous for her to place an ad out there or to go to anyone else, any of the male servants. It was an impossibility that any of them could carry on the lineage of the family. They didn't have what it took. It took a kinsman, a relative. Someone who is like them. The same is true for you and I. It is absolutely necessary that when we come looking for someone to do what we cannot do for ourselves, in order to come to God, we must come through Christ. He's our kinsman. He took our nature. He was made like us. And he would not be a satisfactory sacrifice if he were not made like us. He is a savior for his people because of his nearness of kin. He took on flesh like yours and like mine, robed in humanity in order to redeem our fallenness. He is the only one we should go to. The Apostle Peter said it well, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." That's what Naomi's saying. Boaz is the one that you must approach. When Ruth mentioned that Boaz said, "Don't go around the servants," Naomi steered clear of that. No, that's not what he said. Don't get your eyes off track. Keep them forward. There's one plan, Naomi's plan, the smart mother-in-law, that must be carried out. You stay with the maids. God will provide. For you, for me, the name is not Boaz, but it's that name of Jesus. No other name under heaven by which we may be saved. We too, like Ruth, must come to the right person. But Ruth didn't just go to the right person that night. She went to the right place. That person was specifically laying at the foot of the heap of grain that his servants had brought in throughout the harvest at the threshing floor. And time after time, throughout the Old Testament, we see that the threshing floor is the place where God deals definitively with his people. David sinfully numbered the people. You remember, it was at the threshing floor. He was warned not to. He did anyway. And it was at the threshing floor where God dealt with the sins, not only of David, but with all of the people. When God calls Gideon, in that familiar story, he's threshing wheat. And he refuses God's call. But God separates Gideon like you separate the wheat and barley from the chaff, separates Gideon from his self-interest, from all the other barriers to the Lord's service, and that happened at the threshing floor. I mentioned Peter's famous quote earlier, "Lord, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It was just a few days after that, probably, when Jesus told Peter that Satan himself had requested to sift him. Sifting happens at the threshing floor, to sift him like wheat. And Satan did sift him. But it was there in that threshing floor of Peter's life that the means that were implemented into his life that prepared Peter for the ministry that God had called him to. All of Peter's self-confidence, all of the Apostle Peter's self-reliance was sifted away when God allowed Satan to sift him. And for Ruth, it's here at the threshing floor at midnight that her fears, her doubts, her future, her concerns would be dealt with. And peace and security and rest would result from this midnight meeting at the threshing floor with the right person. She had come to the right place, and not just to the threshing floor, but she came to the right place even among this man. She laid down at his feet, at the feet of Boaz, submission clearly communicated. I'm your servant. I'm a maid. The threshing floor for us, for you, for me, where the division, the great divide happens, it's where the great divide in humanity happens, is that glorious cross of Calvary. We come to the cross and the chaff of life is blown away. The clear distinctions are made. And we, like Ruth, must not only come to the right place, but we must come in the right way, humbly. The hymn writer says it so well, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Here earth's precious things seem dross, here earth's bitter things grow sweet, there at the feet of Jesus. That's our goal, not just coming to the right person of Christ, but coming to the right place in the right way, uncovering, as it were, the feet of our Savior through the pages of the Scripture and the text, and we trace His path, the path that He has trod, and we follow Him. Ruth also comes with the right petition. She says, spread your covering over your maid. Let's continue reading verse 9. Boaz said, who are you? She answered, I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Ezekiel chapter 16 records a very familiar passage that parallels this wonderfully. When God passed us by and saw us, and behold, we were at the time for love, he says. So he spread out his skirt over us and covered our nakedness and swore to us and entered into a covenant that we might become his. That is what Ruth is asking for. She's already said, like we already see being said about her by Boaz in chapter 2, verse 12, under whose wings, this God of Israel, you've come to seek refuge. Ruth understands she's coming to seek refuge underneath God's wings. She's coming to seek refuge now from Boaz. Ruth came to Boaz requesting him to act according to the spirit of the Levirate law and to be her kinsman redeemer. There's no question now what Ruth is there to do. Remember, I mentioned before, she didn't do exactly what Naomi said. Naomi said, just show up and listen to him. Well, he asked a question. She immediately says, puts her cards on the table, and says, here, this is what I'm here for. No questions asked. Are you willing to fulfill the spirit of the law and redeem me, my mother-in-law, my inheritance, my family, my future? Ruth was confident, absolutely confident that her future did not ultimately depend on her ability to formulate and execute some kind of cunning plan. She was well aware by this point that God was overruling and orchestrating all things and doing it for her own good. Now, unfortunately, so many commentators assume that Naomi and Ruth are up to some type of underhanded job here, attempting to trick Boaz, coming at night, coming after Boaz has had too much to drink, dressing up, putting on perfume. Ruth dressed attractively, not seductively. And there's a difference. It's as if she's coming to Boaz, dressed up now, washed up, anointed, saying, I am no longer in mourning. If that's what you've been waiting for, I'm ready. Her goal was singular, a marriage commitment. That's what she came looking for. She came looking for redemption, for a kinsman redeemer to take her in under his arm to protect and to provide. Her goal was not a single night of sin, but a lifelong commitment. When we read Ruth chapter 3, when we read the Ruth in its entirety, and we read anything other than that, it doesn't reveal anything to us about the days of Ruth and Boaz. It does reveal a lot to us about our own culture and where we stand. Think about this with me for a moment. In the Hebrew Bible, the books are arranged in a different order. In the Hebrew Bible, do you know what book comes right before Ruth? Proverbs. Do you know what chapter Proverbs ends with? An excellent wife who can find? Boaz can. She rises also while it's still night, gives food to her household. We see her doing that for Naomi. It's no surprise at all that when the Hebrew Bible was composed, they put Ruth right behind Proverbs 31. It makes no sense for us to read anything else into the text here. She was excellent, full of integrity, showing honor to her mother-in-law again and again, to Boaz, seeking God's best. Continue reading with me in verse 10. Boaz, responding to Ruth, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." A woman of excellence. If we had just read Proverbs 31 and picked up here, the bells would be ringing. An excellent wife who can find, Boaz says, not just me, everybody in the city. Proverbs 31, they will praise her in the gates. Everyone in the city knows who you are. Now, it is true I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Boaz promises provision. Ruth comes. She washes, she anoints, she shows up. She gets under the corner of the blanket. He says, "Who are you? Who's here?" "It's Ruth. I'm your maidservant. You're kin. Will you not redeem me?" He says, "May you be blessed. You're excellent. Everybody knows about you. I'll do it. I will see to it that it happens. However, the law requires that we go and ask this one who's closer in kin." We'll see that play out a bit more next week when we move into chapter 4. So we've seen thus far, I didn't start with my outline this week, and I should have, but no time like the present to give you my outline right in the middle, right before I end. So, okay, are you ready for it? Naomi prays and plans. Okay, that was point number one, like 20 minutes ago. You got that? Ruth proceeds with Naomi's plan. We just finished that point 5 minutes ago. And then I made two statements about point number three, and that's all I'm going to make about it. And that is Boaz promises provision. And then I've titled the last point, which is basically just one big conclusion application, but 14 and following, God proclaims his plan for his people. We see it being fulfilled more. Boaz's plan fulfilled more. We see more gospel light as we look at it. Let's pick up reading through the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 14, Ruth chapter 3. "So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. Then she said, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, "Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then she said, 'Wait, my daughter.'" This is Naomi talking to Ruth. "Wait until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. The place of submission Ruth laid down at his feet. Verse 14, she continued laying there until morning for protection. He said, keep laying there. It was dangerous for us, her to get up and wander around throughout the night. The same is true for us. The place of submission in whatever context we want to discuss is also a place of protection. It's the way God has determined that we function in society. When she gets home that morning carrying the large sack of grain, Naomi asks her basically the exact same question that Boaz had asked in verse 9. Who are you? It looks a little bit different in verse 16, but that's in the original, that's actually what she's saying. What Naomi is saying is this. Are you still a Moabitess without hope? Or is your significance elsewhere? Has the kinsman redeemer come through? Are you still hoping in self? Or is Christ your all in all? Are you still an outcast? Or has he brought you home? Are you still an outsider? Or have you been invited in and welcomed to the table? It's not a bad question for us to ask ourselves. Who are we? Where do we find our significance? Do we find that we're still wandering around on the outside, getting scraps here and there? Or have we pulled up the chair under the table at the banquet of Christ and dining with him day in and day out? Boaz didn't just say, I'll take care of it, but he gave her a load to carry home, 6 measures of barley, probably about 80 pounds. So Ruth was no weakling. I guess she had at least worked up to this in 3 months of working in the fields. It's an earnest payment. That's what Boaz is doing. Here's the promise. Here's provision to get you through for a little while. But I'm promising this is only a small amount of what I'm going to do. This is just a down payment. Not just for you, but for Naomi, you know, the mother-in-law in tow. Boaz is going out of his way to say, all of you, all of who you are, I'm going to redeem you and rescue you. You know, we're given in earnest too. We don't just come to Christ and then have some promise of eternal life at some point in the future. Our earnest that's given to us is God himself in the person of the Spirit. You were sealed, the apostle writes to the church at Ephesus, in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, as an earnest, with a view to full redemption. You've been redeemed a little bit. That's what Boaz is doing that morning. He's sending Ruth away. I'm redeeming you in some measure now. I promise, full redemption is coming. And that's what's offered the believer. We've been redeemed, and it is absolutely certain. One day, full redemption is coming. Our bodies will be glorified, and we will live with him forever. Again, here we see in this story a pointing to the real love story that's behind the scenes of this historical one that's written so plainly on the pages. And this is the story behind the story, that God loves his children, that Christ loves his bride. Listen, Boaz left his harvest in the morning. That was a dangerous thing to do. The reason that he's sleeping there is to guard it. He's the owner of it all. He's sleeping on the threshing floor not because he's homeless. He likely has a palace. You remember earlier it said he's a wealthy man. He's sleeping there to guard it. He leaves it in the morning. He goes away. He's not concerned about the harvest. He has bigger things to take care of. So he walks away from that in order to settle this issue of being a kinsman redeemer, the opportunity to fulfill the Levirate law and in obedience. But Christ, the substance that Boaz is typifying, he didn't just leave a grain harvest for a few hours to act as our redeemer. He left the glories of heaven, eternal bliss, worship, continuous, unceasing worship is all the man had ever known. And he robed himself in human flesh, left the glories of heaven, and became a suffering servant. Unlike Ruth, who found some sort of shelter in Bethlehem, temporary as it may have been, there was no room for this man when he came into Bethlehem. Jesus was confined to a stable, and that only for a short time before he was forced to flee for his life to a foreign land. The love of Christ took him far deeper into a far deeper darkness than an ordinary midnight. Boaz and Ruth there on the threshing floor, the love of Christ took him to the darkness of him hanging there on the cross and the Father turning his face from him and all of the wrath of his children that his children deserved being poured out on his son. Ruth chapter 3 evidences for you and for me that no matter what sort of situation we find ourselves in, God can redeem us. And God will redeem us if we come to the right person, his son, at the right place, the foot of the cross, with the right petition. I'm nothing. You're everything, God. Of all that could possibly go wrong in your life, to use the illustration here, of all that could possibly go wrong on the threshing floor of your life, God can bring about good. Of all the questions we have as we're reading this text and wondering what's going on, we see the kind, loving, orchestrating hand of God bringing about his divine purposes. And it only gets better as we continue reading, as we move into Ruth chapter 4 for next week. We see that the fruition is even greater than the promise thus far. Naomi prays in the very beginning, may God bless you. May he provide security and rest for you. She plans a way for that to happen. Ruth proceeds with that plan. She hopes only in God. She has no hope in some cunning, immaculate plan or her ability to carry it out. She just comes and says, this is who I am. I'm a mere servant and I'm needy and you're a kinsman redeemer. You're all I have. You're my only hope. And she finds the promise of rest, of protection, of provision, of an inheritance. And she finds rest because she realizes then that it's all in God's predetermined, kind, intentional plan to display his love, particularly in his son, especially for us. God demonstrated his love and continues to demonstrate it moment by moment, day after day, by forsaking his son as he hung there on the tree in order that we might become sons and daughters that belong to him who is the Most High God. Let's pray.